Well, it's good to be back this week with you. Last week, I was away in Manitoba with Church of the Resurrection in Brandon, another Anik parish, and it was a tremendous time with them over the whole weekend, teaching Bible in a day and then preaching on Sunday morning. They're meeting right now, so if you do the time zone shift, they meet the same time we meet, and it was a wonderful joy for me to say that to them last Sunday, that we were meeting here now, even as we were meeting there in Brandon. So I've asked Sarah Fleming, who's going to be praying for us this morning, or leading our congregational prayers, just to keep those parishes in mind in Manitoba. It was a wonderful opportunity to get to know some of our brothers and sisters across the country. Yesterday, 52 of us went snowshoeing. It was a kind of a combination of a family ministry event and an ESL and friends event, and all sorts of people from the church and many, many invited guests came. And as Ben said on the front cover, all sorts of things happened on the hike. But fortunately, no one got lost. I was at the back of the line, so I was person number 52, and I had to make sure as we passed various kind of choke points along the trail, I had to make sure that everybody, you know, was accounted for and that we weren't missing somebody in a frozen lake or in a snowbank. We've been looking for the last few Sundays at the parable of the lost son, and once again this morning we have this magnificent Rembrandt. It's not the original. And it is beautiful, though. And when you get a chance to look at this more closely later on without touching it, you'll notice that there's the father and the younger son, but then that the older son is also in this picture, and he's standing back. His arms are folded. And I think that the parable, which is often known as the prodigal son, is better titled The Prodigal Father and the Two Lost Sons. He has two sons, and both of them are lost. In some ways, it's the older son who's lost worst, because he lives under the illusion that he's all right, that everything is going the way that that he's doing all the things that he thinks he needs to do. I want to review a little bit about what Ben talked about last Sunday, because I wasn't here. So I'm going to do this, first of all, by reviewing the word prodigal, which is, again, often used of the first son. Prodigal means lavish or profuse or wasteful, kind of like the amount of snow that Ben threw at me yesterday, along with Nathan and Ryan and some small child who I'd never met before. In money terms, prodigal means thoughtless, senseless, and reckless expenditure, which is what the younger son did. He converted his inheritance and wasted and scattered it in reckless living. And last week, Ben showed you that the son's lostness wasn't due to his prodigal use of family money, but actually because of his hostility towards his father. His only motive, or his most significant motive for returning to the father, was an empty stomach. And what drives us back to the father isn't guilt often, but starvation, living in the desert of this world without the spiritual food of the gospel. Ben said that the lost son came with the attitude of an independent contractor, ready to make a deal with a potential employer. He wasn't coming to be found, but to get full. Well, prodigal is also just exactly the right word to describe the extravagant grace and welcome the father gives to his younger son. He is a prodigal father. He saw his lost son from a long way off, and reconciled with him before he repented, welcomed him before he apologized, and loved him in spite of his betrayal. The son's heart is changed not on the journey or when he crafts his speech or because of his humiliation and lostness, but when he experiences the love of his Father. The Father, just like our Heavenly Father, runs to him, reconciling him before he can act. And God sent Jesus into the world while we were still sinners, loving us before we loved him. As Ben said, salvation isn't about repaying God for all of our sins, as if we could, but being reconciled because the Father runs to us and embraces us. And in that moment of grace and truth and embrace, we are able to say, I have sinned. I am not worthy. So the gospel is about the profuse love and compassion and generosity of God towards the empty-handed. He practices extravagant, wasteful liberality. He's over the top. And this level of joy is the perspective of heaven on sinners who repent. The reckless wastefulness of the Son is no match for the lavish welcome of the Father. And so as we come to the text that Jane read for us this morning, it's just starting in chapter 15, verse 25 on page 1042, what we see is that the return of the younger son is marked by a magnificent, over-the-top celebration, music and dancing, a fattened calf, an extravagant party. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy, and he was capturing something in that title of just what it means when somebody returns to God. Now, if you look back at chapter 15, verse 2, it's very interesting what the chapter begins with. Verse 2, the Pharisees, this is their complaint to Jesus, which provokes this parable. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, notice what they say. They don't say, "This man receives sinners and is religious with them." It doesn't say that. It says that Jesus eats with them. And in my preparation on this text, what I realized looking over this chapter, which by the way comes at the end of, comes after chapter 14, which is a chapter that has banquets in it. But if you look at the at all of chapter 15, there's a number of references here to eating and feasting and famine. Here's an example. The younger son hired himself to somebody in that far country who sent him in his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. So we've got all these references to food, to hunger. The older son says, bringing the fattened calf. Fattened means well fed. And let us eat and celebrate. So there's these references to food and fattened and calves. And the language in the chapter is the joy of celebration, the fellowship of eating together with somebody who was once lost and who is now found. And I think often we hold religion as an end in itself, or the practices of religion as an end in itself. But eating in this chapter means being a friend. It means being a friend. It means fellowship, table fellowship. And it means bringing us into the presence of our friend. And so what we see then, as we just finish this review of the younger son, is great celebration. He's not put on probation. He's brought into celebration. And it's this extravagant celebration that tips off the older brother, who's introduced in verse 25. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So here's an upright, hardworking man who does what the father wants, but is so angry and appalled at the father's behavior that he refuses to go into the party. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. So why was he angry? What was going on here with the older son? Verse 29, this is his speech to his father. Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And it seems that what's going on here is that the older son, the firstborn, doesn't really resent his little brother. He actually resents his father. He thinks the father is unfair. The older son says in verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see, he's accusing him. He says, don't you see what your son has done? He's devoured, or literally eaten up, your property with prostitutes, and now you're killing the fattened calf for him? It's not fair. You should be letting me celebrate because I am the one who has served you all these years and been obedient. Your other son hasn't done anything to deserve this party. I have. You see what he's doing? He's making himself, in this little speech, a servant, not a son. He's earned his reward by being obedient, by doing what was asked. He's acting just like the independent contractor the younger son wanted to ask, was prepared to be. So the older son's relationship with the father was based on work, not grace. And because of that, his relationship with his little brother is stingy. He thought, like the Pharisees thought, that a sinner should first confess his or her sins, then make compensation for them, and then demonstrate sincerity by keeping the law as spelled out by the rabbis. And not only that they should have determination never to sin again. And so that was what was necessary for divine forgiveness, according to the Pharisees. And so for the older son, his father did what was not fair. It was not just. And we need to know that the good news is that God isn't fair. He doesn't give us what we deserve. It's his beloved son who dies the death that we should have died. He is gracious and generous to every one of us. If he was fair, heaven would have a human population of zero. Well, what would the older son have to say to us today from wherever he is? And I think there's two warnings for us. Remember that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. These are the ones that were the religious people of the day, the religious leaders of the day. They were the, perhaps you could say, the longtime churchgoers of the day. And I think there's two warnings that this older son wants to give us who have been in the church maybe for many, many years. The first one is that the older son lived in his father's household, yet allowed his love for the father to gradually decay. And that's a root problem, isn't it? Because he should have grown in his love for the father and taken on his likeness. I mean, that's what firstborn sons do, right? But under the cover of normal life, his love faded. And this can happen to the regular churchgoer. Even the most servant-hearted and busy person in the church. What becomes important is serving the Father and not love for the Father. We have the possibility of becoming satisfied in our work for him, and then we drift away and we become critical and annoyed and irritated. And what does the Father say to his son? He says it in verse 31. you are always with me. And what's happened to the older son is he has lost the ability to be with his father. So I think that's the first warning for those of us in the church. The second warning is that the older son lived in his father's household, but lost all concern for his father's business, which is his father's concern and compassion for the lost. I mean, when we read this parable, we expect the religious people, especially perhaps the older brother, to be delighted when the son is welcomed back, when the younger son is welcomed back. But the exact opposite happens. Just like the Pharisees to whom this parable is being told, the older son preferred to stay outside of the generosity and joy of God. It's as if they're saying, if this is your idea of God, we don't want to have anything to do with it. Some people in Christian churches become stale and dull and joyless because other concerns have taken precedence over our Father's concern for the lost. And when we lose this, we lose the living water that must fill us and overflow to others. And so the Christian story isn't simply that I come back to God, but that the moment I'm reconciled with him, I follow him on mission to search for other people who are lost. And the older son would have none of it. So let's try and fill in some of the blanks here just as we come to the end of this parable. A skilled storyteller never tells the end of the story. Jesus leaves the parable open-ended. So first of all, some questions I have about the older son. Will the older son respond to his father's gracious appeal to him? Will he recognize his own need is even greater than the younger son, simply because he doesn't think he needs anything? Will he go to the party? Would you? If you say in your heart, yes, the older son should go to the party, then that is right on. You have the father's heart. But if you're scandalized by God's generosity to the sinner, then you put yourself outside of his compassion. And some questions about the younger son, because the story is also open-ended for him, isn't it? What will happen after the celebration? Will he fully receive the forgiveness and embrace of his father as his son? Will he take on the responsibilities of the estate? Would you? The whole New Testament says to us that coming back to God is just the beginning. The Bible isn't just about being found by God, but the beginning of a new life, new learning, service, witness, hope, and a new faith that says yes to the Father every day. Coming home is just the beginning of living in the Father's house according to the Father's priorities, engaged in the Father's business, because all that is his is ours. Now, we don't know what the ultimate response is of the two sons in the parable. So there is one person in Luke who receives costly love from Jesus, whose response is recorded for us. And so can you flip to Luke chapter 19, just a couple of pages, and we're just going to look at verses 1 to 10. Zacchaeus is somebody who receives costly love from Jesus as he was entering Jericho and passing through. There was this man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." It's very similar, isn't it, to chapter 15. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So that's a beautiful example of what responding to Jesus well looks like. We don't know about the younger son, and we don't know about the older son. It's just a parable. But I think what God wants to do in our hearts this morning is to ask us, how are you like both of those sons? And how can you respond to the love and grace of the Father? God receives people who have woken up to the fact that they are sinners and have nothing to bring him and are unfit to stand in his presence and are hungry for new life with him. And if that's you, then come to the Father. I want to finish this morning by looking at this painting, which Rembrandt painted within the last 2 years of his life. And art historians say that this is perhaps the greatest picture he ever painted. But it also may have been a personal testimony of his own coming back to God at the end of his life. He had been doing illustrations and pencil drawings of this picture for some 30 years before he painted this. So obviously he'd been toying with the message of this parable in his own heart. Henri Nouwen wrote this. About Rembrandt's painting. Rembrandt is as much the elder son of the parable as he is the younger. When, during the last years of his life, he painted both sons in Return of the Prodigal Son, he had lived a life in which neither the lostness of the younger son nor the lostness of the elder son was alien to him. Both needed healing and forgiveness. Both needed to come home. Both needed the embrace of a forgiving father. But from the story itself, as well as from Rembrandt's painting, it is clear that the hardest conversion to go through is the conversion of the one who stayed home. Let's pray. Our Father, you are prodigal in your grace, extravagant in your love and generous reception of those who turn to you. We pray that you would help us this morning, dear Father, to be like those who have turned to you because of a deep hunger and a broken heart, those who desire in repentance to be restored to right relationship with you, and to the joy and celebration that happens when anyone returns to you. We pray that you would help us to view ourselves as sons and daughters, not as servants or slaves or independent contractors. And we ask this by the grace and fruit of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.